Welcome tonight. Pastor Damien obviously is gone. And so I've instructed the ushers to bar the doors so you can't head out tonight. I'm so glad that we still have our Bibles and God can do something with us. Is that right? Otherwise, we'd be hopeless, wouldn't we? I'd like to bring a little bit of an update tonight. Pastor is at a senior pastor's conference, and so I would like to pray for him in a moment and pray for those pastors. Well, we sure need some godly men in the pulpit, don't we? And it is just, it just blesses my heart to know those guys are getting together, as Pastor said, to just praise him, be with him, ask God for strength, worship the Lord together. Those guys need it. And so if Pastor asks for prayer, he's not just asking you to kill some time. I know he needs that, and those guys could use it. We'd love to see revival just begin in their hearts and the pastors across this country. So praise the Lord for that. I'd like to take just a couple minutes to give you a little bit of an update about the Bay St. Louis trip. I appreciate so much the prayers of everybody as we've gone out, and it does mean a lot to us to know that we've been prayed for. And some of you have asked, well, what's going on there and what's happening? There's been a lot of news reports. Obviously, the hurricane season is beginning again, and people's hearts are a little fearful, and some of those places really haven't changed a whole lot. As we went back there, one of the things you do notice is that change is slow. And when that kind of with that kind of devastation, there just isn't the resources to pool together, to pull people back together in that kind of mass, the mass number, in other words. Obviously, that's also a very poverty-stricken region. And so for a lot of those people, they don't have anything to grab a hold of and just start to rebuild. So one of the things that we did when we went in, at this point, a lot of the debris has been pulled out, but people are still sitting in those trailers. And they've been there for 9 months. And, I mean, it's starting to get hot again, too. And the humidity is there. But they're still sitting in those trailers. And a lot of them, just like they were 9 months ago. I mean, their debris has been pulled out. But they're just sitting there with a shell of a house and looking at it every day. And so the purpose for this camp was to just, as things evolved, it was immediately to bring some food and some relief, but then it just kept shifting gears, and then it was encouragement. And one of the names that the city of Bay St. Louis gave this camp was that this is the city officials. They call it Camp Hope, because when they drive by that camp, it just reminds them there's hope. There's hope. Someone's still chugging along here. People still care. And so when we send a team back, it is people weep. And one of the ladies, she just wept as we went in. She was so thankful that something was happening in her house, you know, and something was taking place. And so it is really great encouragement. And we really do need to keep praying for this camp, because they are helping quite a few families, but the movement is slow. My heart was devastated. I thought I had seen quite a bit, but I had never been in from the New Orleans side. So when we drove out to go out one night, we went into New Orleans. That was the first time I had seen, you know, that city that had been buried in water for so long. And just for miles and miles and miles, it's like looking across the, if you were to drive on an elevated freeway and look across the cityscape of Modesto, and just row and row and row and row of houses, and they're desolate. There's just nobody there. It's just nothing happening on the street. It's like an atomic bomb went off, and it's just the buildings are left. And so it is still quite staggering. Here's some things to continue to pray for. First of all, pray for the church. The goal is to bring a church to Bay St. Louis. And they've been a church and they've lifted up Christ. And that's one of the things I'm so proud of as I go in, is what the body of Christ has done. We've been like Christ to them. And so it's been a good thing for people to see what the Lord is like, and that He doesn't give up on you either. And so they want to start, they've already birthed a small church there under the tents, but they're looking for a home. And they're going to buy a piece of land there, and they're going to plant that church, and they're going to plant some barracks next to it, and teams will still keep coming from around the country and put that city back together. So pray for that, and the Lord's hand on that and the leadership of that. They need a pastor is what they need, who just has a burden to spend his life in Bay St. Louis. Secondly, for continued workers, and that the Lord would keep prompting all of our hearts. We need to see things again, so we'll go back. And we need, especially, they need contractors. And it's nice to have anybody who can help the contractors, go with them on the teams, but also some men who know how to get in there and get some things moving along. So pray that the Lord will continue to do that, and that they will continue to look like Jesus. I'd like to just roll a little short clip before we start, and that'll give you a little picture of what you've been praying for and what's going on there and a little bit of the history.
Down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again I say amen, and it's still raining. But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands. For you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I cry, you hold in your hand. Never left my side, and though my heart is torn, I will praise you in the storm. I remember when I stumbled in the wind, you heard my cry to you and raised me up again. My strength is almost gone. How can I carry on if I can't find you? But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands. For you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I cry, you hold in your hand. You never left my side, and though my heart is torn,
Well, that's a little picture. It looks like we're going to bring Jesus to Bay St. Louis and maybe Santa Claus too. I'm not sure what that was, but if you have your Bibles with you tonight, will you turn with me to Micah chapter 6. We've been in Jonah, so you can just flip a page there and you'll get to Micah. Micah chapter 6. Amazing what God can do when humility rushes over a whole land. God's doing a lot of things there. You're humbled when you're broken like that. And you realize, I need you, God. And so the Lord's using that. And He uses everything. And He's also using that. And tonight I'd like to look at a story here. A little section of this book of Micah. And in chapter 6, I'd like to begin reading in verse 1 together. It says, "Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against His people, and He will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, Miriam. O my people, remember how what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. From Acacia, the Acacia grove, to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" Let's pray again. Father, we do pray for your Holy Spirit to just open your word and reveal it to our hearts. There's a lot you want to say, and we want to hear your heart. We already know what's on our heart in general. And Lord, but it is good for us to know what you're thinking. What is your heart? What do you want? What's your desire? And Lord, we pray that you would open that up to us and minister to our hearts tonight as we just look humbly at your word and ask you to minister to us. And Father, as we pray, we do want to lift up so many that are humbled, Lord, all over this area of our nation that's been struck, Lord, with this hurricane. And I know there's been other things that we've endured, but Lord, I just pray your hand would continue to move on this one camp and this one town. Bless them. Bring help. Encourage people. Bring hope. But more than anything, magnify the name of Jesus. Bring people the hope they really need, and that's eternal life. And Lord, I pray you'd minister through this camp and the plans that you have for them. And then also, Lord, we want to pray for these pastors that are meeting. It's good for us to know that hundreds of pastors are coming just to wait on you and seek your face. And I pray that you'd give them what they need this weekend and the beginning of this week. Lord, that you would just minister to them and bring them fresh and full to their pulpits again next week. And we pray that, and we thank you for the chance to ask you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let me give you a little bit of background here, if I may, because there is a setting here. It's a typical setting as you look at the Old Testament. There's a lot of repetition when we look at the Bible. We know that. Why? Because it's God and His dealings with man. And God never changes. And it doesn't seem like man ever changes. And so you get the same interchange going on, an exchange of words going on over and over and over and over. And so here At this point in time with Israel, Micah is one of the prophets. And he is going to be a prophet and have a prophetic word, speak for God to three kings. Three kings of Judah, the southern kingdom. And the first king, his name is Jotham. And Jotham was basically a good king. So when you looked at his resume at the end, those simple words were there. He did right in the sight of God. And then following him, his son. And his son was an extremely bad king. He was extremely wicked. And he burned his own children in the fire of Baal. That's the kind of man that he was. And he lived that way. And he brought Israel into that kind of evil in the sight of God. Then following him was Ahaz's son. And Ahaz's son was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a good king. So we have good, bad, good. Hezekiah, though, was he did right in the sight of the Lord. And he blessed the Lord. The amazing thing is, they're all one family. If you looked at them from Hezekiah's point of view, son, and then his dad, and then his grandfather. And that was a progression. Hard to believe they could all be from the same family, but that's what was happening with Israel. Up and down, bad, good, bad, good. And so we look here now at Micah. He's a contemporary of Isaiah. And so the both of them, they were ministering not only to the southern kingdom, which now the kingdoms are split down by Jerusalem, but also the northern kingdom, the Samaria, the northern parts, and all of those cities and towns and part of Israel. These guys spoke to both of them. Now, I'd like us to look real quickly at a pattern here as we look one more time at these three kings. It's a familiar pattern, and it is, again, repeated over and over and over and over. And here's, see if you can pick it up in here. Now, Jotham, it says, because he prepared his ways before the Lord, and he made himself and Judah wealthy. They became wealthy. They defeated their enemies. They gained in prosperity, and they were blessed. Then we have Ahaz. Now Ahaz, by his rebellion to God, he lost all the wealth and much, much more. In fact, death and defeat followed him all of his days. Captivity to some of his people, and at one point 120,000 men of Judah died in one day at the hands of, not of a pagan king, but of the northern kingdom of Israel. Killed by their own family. 120,000 slaughtered in one day. Now we come to Hezekiah. In his obedience to God, Hezekiah was able to restore all of Israel to prominence in the land of Israel. Just like they had not been and since the days of Solomon. So within his short reign, everything changed and blessing came to the entire land. He restored the temple worship. He led all of Israel, north and south, to begin again to come and observe the feast of the Lord. What's the pattern? The pattern is a familiar pattern to us, but it needs to strike our hearts. It's a good one for us to get down. Following the Lord is good. It's very good. And rebellion, bad. Very bad. Walking with God, a blessing. Walking without God, a cursing. Serving God, wise. Serving idols and serving yourself, dumb. When I look at Israel, I think of them just like me. When I look at them as a nation, it is my own heart in repetition, having to be pointed back to the Lord again, serving God, Garth, good. Rebelling against God, Garth, bad. And I have to keep turning my heart to the Lord. And the thing about that is that And I want you to notice it. God watches it all. Generation after generation after generation after generation. He wanted so much for them. He wanted this nation to be this beautiful image of Him. That was His desire, that they'd be able to see the greatness of God. And yet He had to pull them out of their wickedness and their sin. He had to punish them and send them off and have them receive their punishment. Then they would repent and He would forgive them. And the cycle went over and over and over and over. Here's the current setting under Hezekiah here as we look at this. They're in prosperity. And prosperity wasn't always a good thing, though. That was kind of when they got into trouble, was when prosperity came. So they're right there on this edge, about ready for judgment again. So if you can kind of imagine a land, I don't know if you could imagine one, maybe like America, I guess you could, that's prosperous and kind of lost their ways before the Lord. And you just kind of have this sense that, you know, there's got to be some judgment coming soon. Well, that is exactly what's happening here. It is very tough for a prophet to speak to a people when they're prosperous and to have them really move, their hearts move, because they just don't feel like they need God. And so right here, what's happening to Israel, if you looked out across the land, you'd think, man, they are doing well. I mean, look at them. They come, they leave their homes, they come down, they offer the sacrifices, they return to God, they're doing their religious duties now, and the land is starting to move like it was supposed to move in the system. And if you'd look at it, it's kind of like, I would say, like a rainforest. So if you looked at a rainforest, I like the shots that they give from the helicopter. Aren't they beautiful? And they fly in, and the rainforest, you kind of have those, you know, the beautiful birds that are flying at the top of those big tall trees, and every once in a while seeing a little monkey, you know, climbing there, and it's just beautiful and green and airy and nice. And that's kind of what Israel would look like if you looked at them on the top. But that's not all there is to a rainforest. There's stuff going on underneath. And that's what was happening with Israel. As you went, dropped down beneath the canopy, that's where God's eyes were going. There was a lot of wicked things that were going on. There was a lot of stuff that was slithering around in the rainforest beneath there. They were deceiving one another. They were cheating one another. They were worshiping idols. So they go worship God and they go worship their idols. And then they would rob each other and steal from each other. And a lot of things were going on. They were taking advantage of the poor. Now, figure that one out. You were just poor 10 years ago. You were all poor 10 years ago, 15 years ago. And now all of a sudden the prosperity has come, and in general there's prosperity there, and the rich are taking advantage of the poor. You'd think that they would have such a good heart for the poor, but that's what was happening. So now Micah speaks, and here's what he says in chapters 1 and 2. I see your wickedness. Don't think I don't see that. I see it. Chapters 3 through 5, I have to judge it. I can't let you do that, show the whole world that's what God is like. There's a cost for that. I'm going to judge you. And then chapter 6 here begins the final and the third section here of this book, and that is hope for some restoration. It's that time that we know judgment's coming, kind of makes you sick in your stomach. I know I'm going to have to pay for this, but God brings a little reprieve in there. But I love you, I'll restore you, and I'll bring you back. And that's where we are. So here's where Micah begins. Verse 1 here it says, God is going to lay a charge against them. And he says, I want the hills, and I want the mountains to listen to your reply. So he sets that out there before them. He says, you plead your case before me. I'm taking you into court. It's a judgment time here for you. You're going to have to answer me. And I want the hills to hear it. I want the mountains to hear your complaint, the strong foundations of the earth, for I have a charge that I'm going to lay against you. Now, They've been through, as we look at the mountains and the hills, why does he call them into account? Well, one of the reasons I think that he calls them into account is because they've been there the whole time. They've been there for generation after generation after generation. They've, as you look at Israel, you see the hills around. They've witnessed it all. They've seen the abominations. They've seen the wicked things that have been done. They see everything that's going on around them in the homes and the houses, or all the things that are done there. And God says, you know what? You explain this there. I want them to see what and hear your answer to my charge. And so he's bringing this, contending against them. And these are the very mountains and the very hills that he had given them. They came from him. They were a gift from him. He created them there, and then he's promised, now these are yours. This is your land to look at. Now, can you imagine if God called maybe our house into account now? He lays a charge against us, and he goes, all right, I want you to tell this to your house, you know, that maybe you've been in your house for several generations, and I'm going to make you answer for what's been done, and your house is going to have to stand and listen to all of that. And you're going to have to be honest, because your house sees, you know, all the things that you bring into it, what you do. And so there's that kind of humility that's going on here. And they're going to, he wants them to listen to God's questions. He gives them questions. Verse 3. What are they? He says, oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Testify against me. Now, this is a pretty sad state when God gets to this point. He calls out and he says, maybe you could just tell me, what is it that I've done to you? How is it that I'm a burden to you? The amazing thing for me here, as he starts verse 3, he starts it out with, oh, my people. That's an affectionate term. I don't know how God can be affectionate when he sees all that he sees. And he sees it from his own people, who should know better than to do what they've done. And he's dealt with them on that over and over and over and over. Isn't God wonderful? He's so kind and gracious. Why he's not fuming, angry, just pummeling them into the ground is a testimony to who God is as you look at the Old Testament. That's the kind of God that we serve. He comes there and he says, oh, my people, just tell me what I've done to you. And that's the language as we see here. Now, here's what their response was. And we know this by reading the book of Micah and also the book of Isaiah, as we see there. Here's what they thought about God. It's really hard to serve you, God. You're such a taskmaster. And when they looked at God, that's what they saw. You demand too much of us, God. And that was their view. They'd answer this, and then they looked at this, and they just said, you know what, God, we do want to answer those questions. You are too hard to serve. And so he lays this out for them, and he lays himself open, and he says, you know what? You bring all this to me. You tell me all. You give me all the answers here to why it's too hard to serve me. And as I look at those questions and I see their answer, I think, you know, who's kidding who here? The questions are worded wrong. It should be reversed, because when they heard those questions, it should have been turned around the other way, shouldn't it? God, what have we done to you? What have we done to you? How have we wearied you, God? That would take some time, wouldn't it? Turn the question around a little bit for our hearts, you know, tonight. God, what have I done to you? And is there something I've done that wearies you, that you've grown tired of? Isaiah 43:24 says this: you've brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You've wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins against you. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together, God says. State your case that you may be acquitted. Who's burden who? How would you like to be God? Anybody here who says, well, I'd sure like to be God. And you sure haven't read the Old Testament lately, even the New Testament. We look at God and all that he endures, all that he sees, all that he watches day after day after day. And we look at him and his patience toward Israel. And we think to ourselves, Lord, I cannot imagine having to be you. I don't think we would exist if you were God and I were God. We would probably have already done away with everything, but he's so merciful and so gracious that he's not willing that any should perish, but he wants all to come to repentance, so he endures more of what we see day by day by day. And that was the heart of God toward Israel. You know what? There's going to be some repentance here. There'll be some restoration. My name will be praised again and will be looked on among the nation, and I'll restore that. And that's the heart of God. That's what he wants to do. Verse 4. Since they didn't really have an answer, God says, well, just maybe I can answer for you. Let me give you a list of the crimes that I've committed against you. And God says, well, I've got a little small list of some of the, you know, things I've done against you. And here they are. Number one is I delivered you out of Egypt. Oh, you all right? Out of bondage, out of slavery. I set you free from that. That's crime number one. Crime number two, I would lead you. I sent you in the right direction, and I sent leaders out to point the way for you, like Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And Moses would speak to you for me, and Aaron would speak to me for you, and Miriam would complain. No, I'm kidding. She would lead in the worship, I'm assuming, there of their hearts up to the Lord. And she wasn't just a dripping faucet to the Lord. Okay. Now, Balak and Moab, he says, do you remember that story? Do you remember what that was all about? You know, there were those who round you wanted to curse you and to do you in and to kill you. And there were kings who even called those in among to hire them to curse you. But what did I do? I made them speak a blessing. And that's what he did with Balaam. He was watching all the areas for you. I was covering things for you. Instead of a cursing, there was a blessing. The only way you could curse Israel for Balak, he knew that the secret there. You can't get to them through God, over God. The only way to get to them is you have to make them sin against their God. That's the only way that Satan can get to us also. He can't go through God to get us, but he can get us to sin against him. And that's what they did with Israel. But God was watching over them, and he had them. Then also the miraculous crossing of the swollen river of Jordan. And that's what that is talking about when it's talking about the acacia grove and into Gilgal. It was the last place that they were before they went in to that promised land. Do you remember that? And the river was swollen, and you had no way to go in. And what did I do? I miraculously stopped that river, and I walked you right through. Do you remember who I am? And God says, maybe you could lay those charges against me now and tell me a little bit about what I've done to you. All I've done is good to you. All I've done is right to you. Jeremiah 2:5 says, thus saith the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, and they've followed idols and have become idolaters? I ask anyone in the generation of Israel what I've done. I've been nothing but good and nothing but faithful. So here's their response. They're going to speak now in verse 6. And they say here, well, what shall I come before the Lord then? As we look here, and they begin to speak, what they're really saying to God is, what is it that you want? You know, we know you're upset, but what do you want from us? What is it that you want us to give you? What can we offer you to get you off of our back? That was Israel's response. I know you want something more. Haven't we been given sacrifices? Haven't we been coming to church, you know, week after week? Haven't we been, you know, faithful there? Don't we do the things you want? Isn't that enough? Can we do more for you? And so here's what their response is. It's just like religion. And that's what's happening in Israel. This institution that God had of offering sacrifices, they've lost the vision of what they're for. And you know what? We can lose them too. Just like they are. Out of repetition, you do it over and over and over and over and over. And pretty soon you think, well, I'm giving this stuff to God. And so you bring your lamb in there and you bring your year old calf and you say, all right, you know, here, man, God, I'm giving this to you. I'm offering this to you. And it's a little cha-ching, cha-ching. I'm going to put a little bit in the coffer there, putting a little bit in my little savings account for God when I stand before him. And that's kind of the way that they were seeing that. If I just do this, 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 and this, then God's going to, this is what makes God happy. So it's not about a relationship, it's about a religion. And that's what religion is all about. You earn your way to God. It's man's way of appeasing God. And that's what their heart was. They say, well, should we give you, you know, year-old calves? I mean, do you want just like the right, best of the best offering? Is that what it is? They're not quite good enough. And that's what religion says too, doesn't it? Well, how good do I really need to be? How good, God, do you want me to be? Because I'll shoot for that. You just tell me. How good can I be? And then the second one, with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil, it's the saying, well, how much can we give? Not just can we give something really good to you, but can I? How much can I do? How much do you want me to give? If I can just give God enough. And that's where their eyes were. And then finally, shall I give my firstborn? And sad to say that some of them had. And they'd offered that before the gods, that somehow that would appease the gods. Because why? Because, you know, I'm giving you all that I can give. And that's like saying, God, well, you know, how great of an offering can I give to you? And God says, you know what? I'm sick. I'm just sick. I'm sick of the whole thing. And periodically, as you read the prophets speak and you read the Old Testament, you just see God, he just, enough. I don't even want to see another one. If I see another sacrifice, you're going to make me sick. And that's, God was just looking at that. That is the absolute last thing God wants from us, is just for us to come to him and say, how can I appease you? I just want to get, you know, do enough so you'll stay, you know, I'll be able to go to heaven, or I'll get enough, make you happy, and you won't do anything bad to me. And God just says, that is so far from what I am. It makes me sick. And so Isaiah 1, verse 11, it says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Why are you doing this? Says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. They had missed it. They missed the whole idea of what they were doing when they brought those sacrifices. What were those sacrifices? What are they really all about? Well, it was a reminder to them as they brought them in of who God was. As they brought that in, two things were happening. They remembered who God was. He was holy. He was wonderful. And we're sinners. And I've done wrong. That's why they brought him. Is because they needed God to forgive them of their sins. So those animals there should have been a humbling time when they came in. And I should have been offering that offering there and reminding, you know what, God, this should be me on this altar. This lamb should be me. But God, you're so gracious. You're so kind. And God wanted an exchange from them, didn't he? That's what he's always wanted from us. Do you know how much it breaks God's heart when we come to him with those kind of attitudes and we've lost track of it? I'll sing one more song for you. And we just get into the repetition there, and somehow our hearts have lost what it's all about. God is not into that. It makes him sick, religion does. What does he want? It's just what he was trying to say to Saul. Do you remember that story? Saul, you know, he's so backward at that point in his life, and he lost, you know, God, and he wasn't walking with him and fellowshipping with him. But when he got done being, you know, going into battle there, he was supposed to completely annihilate everything. Everything was supposed to be done away with. And what did he do? He grabbed a hold of some of those good animals and the best things there, and he brought them in. And then the prophet stands before him. And what does he say to him? He says, "I'm hearing something in my ears. What, you know, what is that? What's that sound I keep hearing? It sounds like animals. Like, you know, you didn't bring back animals, right? Because God said, don't bring anything back, right? Oh, well, you know, I was just wanting to offer that to God. And I just wanted to give this offering to God." And then the prophet says to him, for God, he says, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice. Those animals don't mean anything to God. It's the heart of the person who brings them that means something to God. That's what he really wanted. Jesus speaks to the religious leaders in the New Testament, and he says the same thing. And we can see our hearts becoming religious sometimes. But as he looked at them, they thought they were so good before God. For all that they brought to God, all the gifts that they had given, they paid their tithes, they did everything. And they were standing there self-righteous before the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you're just like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Not God has never been interested in what we can give him. We can't give him enough. The thousands, the millions, the whatever, even if we offered our own life, it wouldn't gain anything for God. As we look at those three things that they say about God, all of those represent who he is. He's the one who is the perfect, beautiful offering, Jesus. He's the perfect sacrifice at his expense. God says, no, you don't need to bring your firstborn to me. I'll bring mine to you. You think that's a great sacrifice? I'll bring you mine, and he will be perfect, and he will be spotless, and he'll pay for your sin, and I'll pardon you when you come. They had lost their track of the God that they served and how great that he was. What kind of God would be pleased with anything less than that? He wants our hearts and our souls and not our sacrifice. Another good illustration is the publican and the sinner. It's just what the Lord wants as we come before him. The publicans are like, "I'm so glad that I'm all these things before you, God, and I'm not this and I'm not that. I'm sure not like that sinner that's right there." And God says that stinks. I don't like anything about what you just said to me. But the other guy that gets on his knees and he says, "You know, I know who I am. And as I come before you, I'm a sinner. And I just need your mercy and your grace." And Jesus wanted to point out, he said, that guy just went away justified. That's what God's looking for. That's what he wants. And that's what he wants from us. And that's the requirement. Let me finish this evening. As the Bible lays out God saying, well, let me just explain to you one more time what I do want. And you already know what I want, but let me explain it to you one more time. And I'll make sure I get this in because this is Jennifer Hinman's life verse, so we couldn't miss it. If we missed it, I would never hear the end of it. It is number one, to do justly. And that is... this is such a wonderful list as we look here. It says three things that God requires: do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. But as you look at this and you look at the verse, he says here, "I've already shown you this, O man, what is good." God goes out ahead of us and he models good. He doesn't just tell us to do good. You know, you do this and you do that and you do this. But what does God do? He goes out ahead of us. He says, no, let me show you what's good. And he says, I've already shown you what is good. He goes out ahead. Praise the Lord that he goes out ahead of us and models those things for us. Now, you look at those three things and they look pretty simple. Just do right. Be a good guy. That's not so hard, is it? Be merciful, which means be kind. And this is just it says, love it. Love being a kind person. You know, you look at these two things and you go, you know what? I think I'm good enough for God. I'm a pretty good guy. And I like to do what's right. I mean, I don't just love to do what's wrong. And, you know, I'm a pretty kind person too. I'm not a mean person. So maybe I'm okay for God. Now, that's a lot of mankind thinks that they're okay. Well, you know what? I'm basically that. But the problem is number three kind of gets us there, because it says that we need to walk humbly with our God. What does that mean? That means all three of these lists are not what man is. They're what God is. I've been reading this book. It's called 101 Professors, and it's just kind of chronicles a little bit of some things that are happening in the higher education in our country, and it begins to give the philosophies of some of the men that are leading there, and many of them are socialists, Marxists, communists. Some of them are terrorists. They're pro, you know, terrorism, and he gives, you know, 101 of them, and he says, well, I could give you several thousand, no problem. And I'm amazed at what these guys' philosophies are, and they teach in, you know, they're in that, they get those positions to teach. But one of the things that they say over and over and over is they have this philosophy that somehow if we could just set everything upright and teach man right and point him in the right direction, give him enough education, you know, we could have a beautiful society and everybody would just love each other, and, you know, we'd all just get along. And so they got these philosophies, and they've got all these things worked out. And I mean, but they've lost it. Why? Because man doesn't have it. So I look at this passage and I say, you know, God says, that's all I want. Could you just do that? Wouldn't that have been beautiful if they would have modeled that? The problem is they didn't have it. We don't have it. There's a pride issue there. We have to humble ourselves and realize that we got to walk humbly with God. Why? Because he's the only one who has it. Man doesn't have it. If man had it, Jesus wouldn't have had to come to provide it. We're empty. We're bankrupt. We're sinners. This sacrifice that God was wanting, it was reminding you that you're a sinner. You're not good inside. You don't reach down into the wellspring of this wonderful being that is inside of us. I don't even think we want to see what that little being looks like inside of us. The lesson tonight, and a reminder to our hearts, is this, is that you're not good. God is good. He's the only one that's good. You'll never be good without God. You cannot be good. Israel would have never done what was right on their own. They needed to come to God. But he says, I would give you those three simple things. It's not, these are a nice pattern. These are great things to look at. And in Christ, as we walk with him and love him and serve him, to see him do those things through us is beautiful in its simplicity. But it's impossible outside of a relationship with God. Jesus says, the guy comes and says, well, hey, good teacher. Now, can you, and Jesus stops and goes, wait a minute. Why do you call me good? There's nobody good. There's only one good, and that's God. And Jesus was saying to him, are you calling me good? Well, then you're going to have to call me God. Because there's only one good person, that's God. The Bible also says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Man will never fulfill these requirements. This world is hopeless if man was left to his own, because he'd never fulfill those three things. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because we can get lost in ourselves and we think somehow, God, you could just kickstart me and then I go. Woo, here we go. You just get me rolling, God, and all this, I got good in my heart. It's coming. No, it's not there. It's going to flame out as we go, because there's only one good. So where do we go? We have to go back to God. He's the good one. He's the wonderful one. He's the one who fulfills all that and has all these things because he's modeled it. I've shown you that. In Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You want life to go right? Then go to the righteous one, the right on one, the one who is just, the one who loves mercy, the one who modeled humility in the greatest way. So what does the Lord require? Let me read this verse here. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 18. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? This is a long time ago in their past when God said this to them. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 18. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him? That's what he wanted. For him to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. He's saying, and do the commandments. Why? Because they're going to be good. It's good for you there. As you love me and follow me and you do what I've said, it's good. It's going to be wonderful for you if you'll do that. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth with all that's in it. The Lord delighted. Wonderful. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. And he chose their descendants after them. You above all peoples, as it is this day. Have I not shown you my love? That was my heart, was to show and to walk and to give you this love. David, he gets it. When you read David, you sense he gets it. Sometimes you can read all about God and you don't get it. And I don't get it all. But when I read David sometimes, he just locks in on the heart of God and he gets it. And so as we read this verse in Psalm 51:16, he says to God, and this is a time of his deepest repentance. I mean, shamed before everyone. And he goes before God and here's what he says. He says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would have given it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That is the heart of the Lord as he speaks to us. And as we close tonight, I just like for the worship team as they come, we're going to sing a few songs tonight. And here's my request as I look at this passage. My heart breaks a little bit for God. As I look at this, I'm offended at myself. Why would God ever even have to say that to me? Or as he did to Israel, have I done something against you? Have I wearied you? My heart breaks as I see the Lord give those questions there. It should be, if the Lord had spoken that to us, my heart, if he'd have said that to me, I think it would have crushed me that he would even have to say that to me. I think the response should be the same for all of us. I wrote down what my response should be. And that was, you know what, God, you've been nothing but good to me. I can lay no charge against you. You're perfect. You're wonderful in all of your ways. You've not wearied me. It's not hard for me to serve you. You're wonderful. You haven't put a burden on me. I can only look back and give you thanks for all that you've done. The only response I can give to you would be to just turn my heart to you and love you even more than I have before, and to praise you for all that you've been to me and all that you've done for me and all that you will going to be in the future. Forgive me, God. Forgive me for not giving you your rightful place in my life. You're my all and all. Boy, wouldn't the Lord have loved to hear that from Israel? And doesn't He love it when He hears it from us? When we really mean it, we go, God, I'd be lost without You. I wouldn't have anything without You. That's what He wants. Not so much all of the sacrifices that we can give. And I'm a little bit concerned for the church. For the church, especially in America. I just think too much is given, much is required. And you know what? It is so easy for me. Because of all that He's blessed us with and so much prosperity, to keep sharp before the Lord. For the church to come in, and how many times do we come in and we just give Him kind of half of what our hearts are? You know, there's really not a brokenness there. I've kind of lost the sense that, you know, He saved me from my sin. And He rescued me and He redeemed me. And I don't pour my heart out to Him. And I know that, you know, you can't always give 100% every time of every day. And I'm not saying that. But I just think that sometimes we can just gloss over that. How much has religion kind of taken its place where we sit there? And maybe you're here today and you say, you know, when's the last time that when I worshiped You, that I just kind of went through the motions? Can I even remember that? Or can I even remember the last time that I really just poured my heart out when I got before You and just emptied my soul before You in worship or in giving, or maybe when I was in prayer, or maybe when I offered whatever I was going to offer to You of my life, or maybe in my ministry, and it convicts my heart. And it's not that I want to lay a big, huge, heavy load on you tonight. That's not my heart tonight. And it's not the Lord's heart that way. I think it's just nice for us maybe to take a little time as we sing these songs and to go back there. What if God laid those questions before you? Have I done something to you lately? Have I done you wrong? Have I been wearying you? And maybe we could just answer those things out to the Lord. And maybe we're guilty of bringing those things in. They were bringing the lame. They were bringing blind animals before the Lord to offer them. And, you know, lame animals that can't walk. They were giving away their worthless stuff. And the Lord could maybe work in our hearts a little bit tonight. Because we can get application here. They're not that far away from us, Israel. They're a lot like our hearts that way. And as we go before the Lord tonight, let's just wait on Him. Talk to Him a little bit. Walk through those things. Lord, I want to be all those things that You want me to be, but break my heart again before You. And I want to make sure I don't just slop things up to You anymore. I'm kind of tired of being just getting by type of thing with my life. And I come to this church and I go out and nothing changed. And if You looked under the canopy of my life, God, what would You see? You see it all, don't You? You peel off that canopy and You know it. Am I something different than when I'm here, when I go home? And the Lord could just let us wrestle through that. Again, we want to come before Him and have that honest heart. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You tonight. And we do thank You that we can look at Your heart when we look at Your word. And we can ask, Lord, what do You want? What do You want from us? We just don't want to do our 3 score and 10 and get out of here, Lord. We'd like the time that we spend to have been for You and to have been yielded to You. And Lord, You're perfect in Your love and You're kind and You're so willing to forgive. We just walk in and we lay this down before You. We repent of our sins and You cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We walk out clean before You, blessed by You. It's just a wonderful time to be in Your presence. But as we spend these few moments, Lord, just let us, each of us, make a little altar in our own hearts tonight and just kneel down before You and say, you know, God, have I wearied You? And what have I done against You? And that's not my heart, God. I want to be more for You. And I want to be a person who loves You. And sees Your love. That's what You want more than anything. You want me to love You, and I want to love You tonight. And Lord, that You would just minister to us as we wait on You. And we praise You tonight, and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.